the cripple. I'm not talking about Frank tonight, by the way. Beat the odds. Never say die. Soar like an eagle. Those exclamations are those mottos of people who rise above the difficulties of life to fulfill their dreams. In 2009, who in this auditorium is going to rise above their difficulties and fulfill your dreams? This morning I talked about it's a crazy world that we live in. But God can help us in this crazy world. Tonight we're going to talk about the cripple. Where are you at? What disadvantages do you have? What's it going to take to beat the odds or never say die or soar like an eagle? Like I say, these are mottos of people who rise above difficulties, fulfill their dreams. Some of the folks that we know do this kind of thing through sheer hard work and determination. For example, Booker T. Washington, who was born a slave, desired an education even though he was extremely poor. He wanted an education. And after much effort and study, he graduated from college, became the president then of Tuskegee Institute, and is now considered to be the most influential spokesman for black Americans of his day. Unbelievable. Others often overcome disadvantages through creativity. I told this story once before. It's a good story. This little business owner, a man, had a Goliath-sized problem one day when developers built a gleaming supermarket on one side of him and a huge department store on another side of him. Now, he had just a little grocery mart, and here's a super huge food store, and right next door to him was a super, like Walmart, discount store. It wasn't a Walmart, but it was like that. And so there was his little business in between. And so he got to thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? So he went out and created a great big neon sign. And the big neon sign he put right in front of his little supermarket. Now you got to remember, there's a gleaming big supermarket and a gigantic discount house on the other side. And then that tiny little store, he called it a general store. Undaunted, he scraped together that money and made this eye-catching neon sign and placed it right over the storefront entrance between those two mammoth stores. You know what it said? Main entrance here. Smart man, huh? Yes, sir. Sometimes, however, no matter how much hard work or no matter how hard we think, or how much creativity we have, the odds sometimes are unbeatable. Such is the case in the following passage that we read here in Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to go to chapter 3. Acts chapter 2 actually is a great chapter. It's going to take, in Acts chapter 3, a miracle of God to heal this man. He had an odd against him that was unbeatable in chapter 3. Some of us face those things. I mean, we have things that we just cannot conquer. There's things in 2009, preacher, that I'm going to have trouble with. I just can't get over it. I can't conquer it. In 2008, I struggled and I fought and my family was in a mess and I don't know what I'm going to do in 2009. And sometime you're going to face a situation just like that. No matter how much creativity you have, no matter how hard you work, the odds are unbeatable. Such is the case here. We're going to meet a man lame from his birth, an outcast who only survives by begging. It's going to take an act of God. It's going to take some kind of miracle for him to overcome his disadvantage. I want you, first of all, to look at Roman numeral number 1 in my points. Miracle, the miracle of healing. Acts chapter 2 that we just read, Brother Frank so aptly read it with us. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Concludes in triumph. It describes the heavenly ideal of people praising God in Acts chapter 2 and loving one another and they're having a great time. And chapter 3 then brings us back to earth and opens up the image of a pitiful lame man. I want you to read with me in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. This lame man, all he does is lay around and he begs for alms. Now we just came out of chapter 2, everybody's shouting and praising the Lord. And then chapter 3 comes right back to natural reality. Now Peter and John went up to the together into the temple of the house of prayer in the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, there he is, a man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. The scene takes place at the temple. The time's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour for the Jews to gather and to pray. Among those who come are Peter and John, two very well-known leaders of this growing religious movement that just began, it seems. In contrast to their importance, an unknown man is also there, paralytic. He sits with his hand outstretched, hoping to spark a little pity in any passerby. Today, like every other day, he's been carried here. He didn't walk to this place where he's located. He's been carried there. In fact, every day that he comes, he's got to be carried to this spot in order to lift his hand and to beg. He's placed on that spot every day, and he's begging. What's he begging for? He's begging for money. Put yourself in his filthy beggar's rags, if you will. Can you feel his despair? He can go nowhere. Ladies and gentlemen, he goes nowhere without help. He relies completely on others and other handouts that are given to him. His only purpose in living is really survival. That's his only purpose. Being an invalid since birth, he has never known a healthy day. Can you imagine this? He's never known a healthy day, not one day. He has never stretched out his legs. He's never walked to the supermarket. He's never gone to the store. He's never gone to the general store. He's never gone to a Walmart. He just sits there and can only move if someone takes him. He can't even go to a friend's house without somebody taking him. His legs are useless appendages. They just hang there. Two perpetual reminders of the lifelessness he feels deep within his soul. And this is the man we find right after Acts chapter 2, where everybody's happy, everybody's shouting, everybody's getting a great feeling of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Now we come to chapter 3, and here this poor fellow is begging, and he can't be moved unless someone moves him. Alms, he's discussing. Alms! Alms! He says, trying to catch someone's eye. In the afternoon rush, a mix of people shuffle by him. But he notices two who seem to be a little different. Let's read about those in verse number 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Alms, alms, he says, trying to catch somebody's eye. And what's he expecting, ladies and gentlemen? Money! Instead, Peter's words address the man's innermost yearning, his far deeper need. Verse number 6, again he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Healing immediately. Whoa, whoa. Can you see the man? What's happening? The lame man doesn't even have time to object. I'm telling you, look at the story. Peter actually reaches out and grasps his hand. His begging hand. Verse number 7. And he took him by the right hand. Peter takes him by the hand. And look what it says here. Please don't miss it. And lifted him up. I mean, before the guy has a chance to say anything, he's looking for money. Alms, alms. And all of a sudden, Peter grabs his hand and jerks him up. Whoa, hey, what's happening here? Can you just see the man? Kind of startled. Lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Man, can you see what's going on? In the time it takes for the man to stand up, the man's tendons attach, his muscles begin to grow, and his legs begin to stretch, and his sockets realign, and life comes back in those dead limbs. The lame man is going to leap like a deer. And he did. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Would you please, real quickly, I just want you to see that Isaiah prophesied this would happen someday. Isaiah chapter 35. Look at verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. Woo! Hey! Ladies and gentlemen, when God touches you, you will leap like a hart. And the dumb man's going to sing. Wow, isn't that great? Look at what it says right here. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Oh, thank God. Before the fellow has anything to say or do, before he can even answer, all of a sudden Peter's got him by the hand and jerks him up. And all of a sudden, man, strength comes back in. And the sinews and tendons all of a sudden connect. And the sockets connect. And all of a sudden the guy stands up going, woo! Yeah. Wow, where'd that come from? All of a sudden he's leaping and shouting. Come on, amen. Right there's where you need to say some amens. Amen. Now, what's interesting, he leaps like a deer, bursting with the pleasure of God. Now, together they're going to enter the temple. Look down at verse 9 and 10. They're going to enter the temple. What all the people say? And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he was sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Together they enter the temple, and nobody's praising God more exuberantly this day than Peter and John. Except it might be the healed man who jumps and dances in joy and worship. And soon heads are turning. Ladies and gentlemen, that's like our God. God can do that. Can I get a witness? God can do that. He can heal immediately. I want you to notice it was Peter that grabbed his hand and lifted him up. But it was God that did the healing. Now there's a message of hope here. My second Roman numeral is a message of hope. A shockwave. Of whispers, can you hear it? Gasps, stares spread through the temple. You let somebody come in here like that, and all of a sudden something happened, we'd be the same way. Did you see that? Whoa! That's what they were doing. They couldn't hardly believe it themselves, and they were staring and looking and gasping. Amazed onlookers crowd around. The healed man clings. I thought this was interesting. I never really paid much attention to this before, but look at verse number 11. I think I can say to you tonight that the healed man clings to the apostle like a baby animal to his mother. Look at verse 11. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, he's hanging on to Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I mean, the guy himself doesn't even know what's happening to him. All of a sudden, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God, and because of that, he is actually clinging to Peter and John. Now, this parallel explanation, by the way, who caused this miracle? What does it mean? The people's thought immediately focused on Peter and John. They think it's Peter and John. But Peter speaks up again, shining the spotlight on the Savior. Look at verse number 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. You see, he's directing the attention to Jesus. Jesus is the one. He says Jesus is the one who's performed this miracle, not us. Come on, amen? Peter claims none of the credit. Instead, he uses the opportunity to explain who Jesus is and the nature of true faith. Man, this is real church right here. We're magnifying God, not ourselves. There's a declaration I want you to notice. Taking a moment to refresh the people's memory, Peter reminds them that Jesus was the one whom they had delivered up, disowned, in the presence of Pilate. Remember, he said that in verse 13 there. When they decided to release Barabbas rather than Christ. They had disowned the Holy One. They had disowned the Righteous One. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And they asked for a murderer instead. Remember that? And he reminded them of that. They had even put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. Isn't that exciting? But she denied, verse 14, but she denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And he said, you killed and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He preached a little sermon and let them know who it was that actually did the healing. It was Jesus Christ whom they had rejected. Then Peter continues in verse number 16, follow me down. In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The man was healed by the authority of the name of Jesus. The Prince of Life. Even the faith shown by Peter and the man, that faith even came from Christ. They did not empower the miracle. Christ did, according to the sovereign will. Peter submitted himself to Christ, and to Christ's will, and acted according to God's will. And the man was healed. In this way, Christ's life-giving power restored those dead limbs. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's any dead limbs that you have, God does the restoring. Amen. This church cannot do it. I cannot do it. It's Jesus Christ that does it. Amen. Let's remember, we're directing everybody in 2009, not to the Harvest Baptist Temple, not to Pastor James Lewis, not to the Deacon Board, not to the school, not to the radio station, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that brings life to dead limbs, that brings hope to lives and families and marriages that are all messed up. It's the Lord Jesus that does that. Nobody else but Jesus Christ. We can direct them, we can lead them, we can show them Bible, we can pray for them, but it's Jesus that does the work. Here's an invitation. The hope is in heaven, not earth. Go back down with me to 17, please, and let me read verse 17 through 20. Peter turns the healing of the lame man into an object lesson of a higher truth. I love this story because he turns this healing lesson into a higher truth to be taught and to be learned by all of us. 17. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, talking about Christ. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. What will happen if the people repent and believe in Christ? Peter says that first, their sins will be completely forgiven. Oh, how we need to preach that in 2009? What's going to happen if people come, preacher, and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, their sins will be completely forgiven. Isn't that good? The first thing that's going to happen to those people if they come and repent is their sins will be completely forgiven. Secondly, refreshment will wash over their weary souls. And I don't know about you, but if you go anywhere, our world is not a happy world. We act like we're happy, but we're not very happy. Even when I went Christmas shopping or went out to dinner, I was watching people the whole time. And people, for the most part, are just flat miserable. There's just not much happiness, not much joy. Screaming at kids, hollering at kids, slapping at kids. I saw a husband and wife just bickering all the way out to the car. I saw that more than once. And you've seen it too, haven't you? Swearing at each other. Customer swearing at the store owner. Nobody's happy. Listen, what will happen if people repent and believe? Number one, what's going to happen? They'll be completely forgiven. Oh, that's where we need to get to. Complete forgiveness. But number two, not only will you have complete forgiveness, you will have refreshment. Refreshment like you've never, ever experienced before. Refreshment will wash over your life. Wash over your weary soul. And thirdly, Jesus will come to live inside of you. You just can't beat a deal like that. Come on, amen. Wow, you mean, preacher, if I come and repent of my sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'll be forgiven completely of all my sin? Yes, you will. And number two, what'll happen? You'll find refreshment that will wash over your soul. Instead of being all sad and forlorn, you'll have something now to live for. Jesus Christ will give you a purpose. This poor man, can you see him sitting there at that beautiful gate every single day? Somebody had to carry him there. Somebody had to carry him back home. But there he sat, day after day. No purpose in life except just to maintain. And after he gets saved, and after God heals him, he jumps, he leaps, he shouts, he makes the temple go, woo. What's going on? Somebody like that gets excited in here, what'll happen? What is going on? What's everybody excited about? About the Lord! Come on, amen! Amen. Jesus Christ will come in to live. Like the beggar, the people bear their burdens alone. But if they believe, Christ will be their constant companion. Don't know about you, but it's wonderful for me to have a constant companion, his name being Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Oh, what a joy to know the Lord. I always like to watch folks when they come to church. I like folks when they're newer folks to come. I was watching these folks tonight. Sorry, folks, I was watching. They were singing the songs like they knew them. They must know the same Savior I know. Isn't that good? Why, we can sing the songs and magnify the Lord and sing praise unto God because we're all part of the same family. The family of God. Times of refreshment will come. You know, with Christ, our refreshed spirits will leap with joy, praising God. Sometimes I wonder about church folks, why they don't leap with joy, praising God. Where is the time of your refreshment? Maybe tonight you need a little refreshing. It's okay, come to an altar and say, God, just refresh me a little. He promises to do that. Maybe it's a time of refreshment. You can overcome sin's disadvantage. Not by hard work, not by creative thinking, but by Christ's power. Do you have a disadvantage as you start 2009? This poor beggar had disadvantage. But he met Jesus through Peter and John. There's people out there today that need to meet Jesus through you in 2009. Would you help us to do that in this church? Let's talk the last thing about the meaning of health. and it will be finished. As once lame man clung to Peter and John, and I never really saw that so much before in that story, but I see it now in verse 11. He kind of clung to them, it seems. Listen to the truth of the gospel. I wonder what he was thinking. When I read Bible stories, I do that to myself. I wonder what he was thinking. He was clinging to Peter and John. Now, you remember, since birth, he'd been lame. All of a sudden, this guy yanks him up, and everything fits in place, in position, and he's got strength in his legs, and his knees fit right, and all the tendons and sinews go back together, and he stands up, and whoa, and he just jumps, he starts praising the Lord. Now, you might think that's weird, but that wouldn't bother me if somebody did that. Scares some of us, wouldn't it? Scares to death. In fact, they said in the scriptures, he went in the temple doing that. Jumping up and down and shouting, whoa, glory! You know why? Because he couldn't do that before. And all of a sudden he could do it. He was so excited. He had such a refreshment going on. The power of God had touched his life. But I wonder what he was thinking. Looking out on the crowd, did he not see the faces of so many who had walked past him day after day as he lay there at the beautiful gate? He probably did. And once he envied their health, and once he envied their vitality, and now I think he pities them. Because as he looks, he sees a lot of disadvantage. He sees a lot of true paralytics. For they're lame in heart, not in body. I wonder who among us tonight maybe is lame in heart. Not in body so much. You can get around pretty good. But you're lame in heart. You don't have that power of God in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, you need the power of God and the touch of God in your life. Have you been living spiritually disadvantaged last year? Have you felt purposeless? Have you felt emotional paralysis? Are you emotionally paralyzed? Do you need Christ's touch tonight? Does somebody in this building need the Lord's touch to invigorate you? I wonder. Do I need God to invigorate my soul, preacher? Is that my problem? Maybe that's it. If so, maybe keep in mind just two things. I want you to write these two things down. I want you to keep them in mind. Because sometime in your life, maybe sometime in 2009, you may not be disadvantaged now, but later in 2009, you may find yourself disadvantaged. Remember two things from this story I picked up. I think it's very good to write down. Number one, enjoy periodic times of refreshing. Just enjoy periodic times of refreshing. How do you do that, preacher? By trusting Christ. By trusting Christ, you will experience refreshment. Think of it as a revolving door. Out goes discouragement, in comes hope. Okay, I'm going to walk out discouragement, I'm going to walk in hope. Amen. Now, what some of you do, you take the baggage with you. I'm going to walk out with discouragement, I'm going to walk with discouragement right back in. That's not the way to do it. Walk out with discouragement. Walk in with hope. Walk out with a pain. Walk in with a joy. This refreshment may come through a meaningful song in a church service, maybe. It could be a sermon pointed right at you. Say, preacher, what in the world did you preach that message right at me for? You know, I never try to preach any message right to anybody. But if God does that, let Him do it. Let God do that for you. I had a guy tell me this morning, he said, preacher, just keep preaching tough, would you? I like tough preaching. You'll never offend me by preaching tough. Great, brother. I'll keep doing that then. But I said, there's other people who might get offended. You see, have you been lame at heart? Periodic times of refreshment. It might be through a song. It might be through a sermon. It might be by an embrace of a friend. It might be by the Word of God. But when that time of refreshment comes, you'll know it because it comes from God. Amen. How many of you, let's just slap the devil around a little bit tonight. You ready? How many of you have had some trouble in 2008? Hold your hand up. You've had some trouble in 2008. How many of you have had the God of heaven? When you had that disadvantage and a little trouble, you had the God of heaven come in and he gave you a little refreshment. Could I see your hand? Hey, devil, take a look. Hold him up there. Don't be ashamed. I want the devil to look at us. Devil's in here, you know. Well, maybe he's not in here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, said Jesus. But you know the devil's always hanging around, isn't he? But we just slapped him real good right there. One more time, how many of you have had seasons of refreshment in 2008? Come on, don't be ashamed of that. Raise that hand up. Oh, blessed be God, preacher. I had some refreshment. Thank you. How many of you for 2009, you already know you're in for another refreshing time? God, I'm ready. Me too. Enjoy the periodic times of refreshing. So important. Number two. Live each day. Live each day under the blessing of God, drawing moment by moment upon His power. Write this one down. Live each day under the blessing of God, drawing moment by moment upon His power. The Holy Spirit's power is strong enough to heal our gravest disappointments and mend our deepest fears. I tell you, Brother Wolf and I were talking this morning as he was leaving. And he and I have a real burden on our hearts. And I'm sure that many of you do too. I am really concerned about the United States of America. Probably more so than I've ever been in all my days of living. About what's going to happen this year. With our new administration. What's going to happen to our churches. What's going to happen to our schools. What's going to happen to our radio stations? What's going to happen to our Christian people? The hour is coming when Jesus Christ is going to blow the trumpet. But before that comes, there's going to be some difficulty. Are you ready for that difficulty? There's some real disadvantages out here. I'm telling you, enjoy periodic times of refreshing. And live each day under the blessing of God, drawing moment by moment upon His power. Do it, folks. Do it. Start now. Don't wait to do it middle of the year. Do it now. Get to an old-fashioned altar tonight. And say, God, I want to experience this tonight. I need it myself. Holy Spirit's power is strong enough, don't you think so? To heal our gravest disappointments. Don't you think so? And don't you think He can mend our deepest fears? Don't you think so? I'm so fearful, but I have to go to God. I don't know who else to go to. God, you're going to have to help us here. And when we daily turn ourselves over to Christ, by the way, blemishes and all, don't try to hide your blemishes from God. He already knows them. I don't ever try to hide what I am to God. God already knows me. He knows all my misgivings, all my shortcomings, doesn't He? And He knows all of yours. So go to God with all of your blemishes and all. Just go to God. And He will transform us into the people He wants us to be. Through Him, we can soar like eagles. Go with me to Isaiah, just real quickly, chapter 40. I love this setting of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, it's right here in this Bible, what I was talking about, shall renew their strength. Woo, glory. Through Him we can soar like eagles, I said. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. There it is. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Right there it is. God wants to touch you tonight. You're here for a reason. God brought you to this church for a reason. Maybe you have a little disadvantage or been a little discouraged, a little muddled in your thinking. God wants you to start 2009 right. Put Him first. Put Him first. Notice the miracle of healing, the message of hope, and the meaning of health. Whatever your disadvantage is tonight, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
The means that God, that simply means that God, through His grace, has the power to turn your disadvantage into an advantage.
Yes.
And by the way, thinking about our country, we may be thinking we have a lot of disadvantage right now. I'm telling you, I serve a big God.
Amen.
And He can take what seems to be a disadvantage and turn it to a real advantage. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. It's God's people that's got to get a hold of God. Are we ready tonight? Are we ready to do some business at the altar? God, you help us. You see, great faith. I talk to lots of folks about faith, but great faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at His word and taking the next step. That's faith. Taking God at His word and taking the next step. I will be faithful this year. I will give my tithes and offerings. I will be at church. I will go soul winning. I will live for God. I'm going to take the next step. And as I do all those things in 2009, God will bless me immensely. And you'll see it if you just do it. But God's people have got to see it. Now we're done. Musicians are coming. Do you have that kind of faith tonight? Are you trusting in God's gracious power through all of your disadvantages? What do you need to do? Now here's what I'm asking. What do you need to do to take the next step? What is it, folks? What is it that you need to do to take the next step of faith? Are there folks here tonight that's not saved? I need to take the next step. I need to walk to the aisle and down the front, kneel at the altar, and I need to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Preacher, I'm already saved, but I need to take the next step. And I need to come and rededicate, reconsecrate my life to You. And I'm going to do that tonight. I'm going to take the next step so I can soar like an eagle. Walk and not faint. Run and not be weary. I'm going to come to God. And by the way, this is a good thing to do because the first Sunday night of 2009. Would you seriously give it some thought tonight? I'm telling you, you'll be a happier person all 2009 if you start it right tonight. Let's stand together, please, everybody. Heads are bowed.